greet you all in Jesus' name, say good morning to you. We are blessed to be in the assembly of the saints again this morning on the Lord's Day, and feel blessed by the discussion and so forth, devotional, singing of the hymns. It's all been a blessing. I have a couple announcements to make here before going to the sermon. The Lenaway brethren were establishing the church there next Sunday. It'll be the Lenaway Mennonite Church from then on, and they won't be part of Mount Joy anymore. So that is what's going on. I thought it was only fair that we would know that, and that Brother Brian Hurst will be recharged with the deacon work at deacon office at Lenaway. Brother Jess has already received a commissioning and for that work. So pray for that work. Come with us if it suits you next week, and we're going to have a special service there to initiate the church. We also would like to announce that because of that, we're looking toward a deacon ordination here at Mount Joy. We appealed to the bishop board and the district, and they both gave green lights, so it's now time to put it before the congregation. And sometime this fall we will be taking counsel about the deacon ordination to help and assist Brother Stewart, and that we just need more men, and need more ordained men, and we look forward to that. But of course, we want you to speak to that, and takes an 85% approval of the membership here. If it would be approved by the membership here, we'd probably have the ordination sometime about March. That's early part of March. So with that, pray for the work both here and at Lenaway, and that we would sense God's direction and leading as we go on with church life. I would like Brother Gordy to lead us in, the first verse of number 64. Number 64 in our Christian hymnal. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. These words are, let there no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The New Testament writers had this continual concern, and they were about the influence of the Judaizers and the Jewish people who did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And so they were constantly pushing back against these rituals and so forth that are mentioned here. The meat, drink, holy days, new moon, or the Sabbath days, they were pushing back against that. He said that, the Apostle Paul says here in Colossians, that they're only a shadow. They were only a shadow of good things to come. Christ, what it means in, but the body is of Christ. That's the most important. Remember that Jesus, the Messiah, is come, and that this is the most important. I would like to preach this morning on the title, The Sabbath, A Shadow of Things to Come. What was coming? What was coming? Here it says that these rituals and so forth were a shadow of things to come. But we're going to focus on the Sabbath day and the Sabbath day of rest. What was coming is the question. Well, the new or better covenant was coming. This was the Old Testament. It's referring to the old, and it was the new better covenant was coming. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. It says, but now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by which also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they were continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. We understand that the first covenant was at Mount Sinai. The nation of Israel had morphed from a tribal family into a nation of people in Egypt. And as they had the Exodus and went out of Egypt, we know the story of the Red Sea and so forth, and the crossing of the Jordan and all that. You know, that's a monumental time in Israel's history. But as Israel was out in the wilderness, God gave them the law at Mount Sinai. He took Moses and up there in the mountain, and they were given the law and the tables of stone and so forth. And that was the first covenant. But the second covenant was initiated by Jesus Christ and him coming in the Messiah. And so therefore, we have some things to look at. One of my favorite subjects is the change of the covenants from the old into the new. We want to look at it just this morning in the light of the Sabbath. And so I want to look at two things, the shadow and the substance of the Sabbath day. You know, first I want to look at the shadow. If there is a shadow, there is a substance, right? You look outside at night and you see a shadow out there and the moon shining bright, and you see a shadow that looks like a big dog. Are you afraid of the shadow? Or are you afraid of the substance? You know, the shadow kind of obscures you. It kind of alerts you. But you're not really afraid of the shadow. You're afraid of the substance. What is that big dog like? So we need to realize that this is what it says, the shadow and the substance. I'd like to look at the shadow and the substance of the Sabbath. And, of course, make some very practical applications to it. We get to the end of the message today. But I would like to say right up front that I don't want to be misunderstood and say that the Sabbath, I've heard many Mennonite preachers preach on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is past, brethren. It's the Lord's Day. And we need to rivet that in our mind that the Sabbath day and preaching like the Sabbath day is the Lord's Day. While there's a number of comparisons, we cannot make that mistake, or we'll come to a real crossroads in many other areas of Bible study, and like, for instance, the going to war of God's people and many things. But when I look at the shadow for a little while this morning of the Sabbath, when you see a shadow, the real substance is present. The shadow of the Sabbath, the real substance was yet to come. And that's Jesus and the New Testament and the New Covenant. However, when you turn on the light, the shadow disappears. When you shine a bright light, the shadow disappears. And Jesus came and he was that light. He said, I am the light of the world, and the shadows disappeared. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Any man that cometh unto me, and so forth. If you're going to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. So today, the Sabbath was just a shadow of things to come. So remember that as we go throughout the message. Number two, Sabbath means cessation or rest. So the Sabbath means cessation or rest. You cease from what you are doing. That's what it means. Sabbath is a Hebrew word, and it means that you cease or rest. Now, there's probably many illustrations we could give to that, but let's go back to Genesis 3 and let's establish our basis. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, and I debated whether to even read this, but it is the word of God, and we've read it so often. And it says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. God blessed the seventh day. It isn't called the Sabbath here, but it's the same word. The Sabbath and the word rest means the same thing. Now, I don't know. I'm not sure why God needed to rest after he made the world. He said, he had rested from all his work which God created me. He spoke everything into existence. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And he said, you know, he divided the waters and made the sea and the dry land. He said, the animals and so forth. He made all those. But it says, the interesting thing is, that God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. He blessed it and sanctified it. The word blessing means to kneel down or worship. Kneel down or worship. And the word sanctify means that you cleanse yourself, consecrate yourself, dedicate, hallow, proclaim, purify, sanctify. That's what it means. By the way, I just thought of it. That's why we dress up to go to church, right? We can. It's a day of worship. And we want it to be sanctified and blessed. So we go get dressed up to go to church. I saw a picture in Route 14 the other day. And guy had a t-shirt on. He said, my church clothes. Yeah, I'm glad we're not there. We have a church where we dress up to go to church. We wear white shirts, we button up, and we bless the Lord, and I think he is blessed by that. But nevertheless, this is back in the days of creation, and God, for some reason, needed to rest, and he blessed and hallowed, sanctified the seventh day. I just think that is very, very foundational and fundamental in our understanding of this study. Number two, the institution or establishment of the Sabbath day wasn't until the giving of the law at Sinai. Now, before I studied this for this message, I didn't realize that. I don't know how, maybe I was just dumb. Maybe everybody else understands that. But if you can read about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and most biblical writers feel that Job was in that era of time. And you don't ever see Abraham, or you don't ever read about Abraham building an altar. You know, he was blessed by what God did. And so he went out and built an altar, and he put a sacrifice on it, and he offered this sacrifice to God. But you don't ever read about him doing that on the Sabbath day. Of course, he wasn't a Jew. Nor do you see Isaac and Jacob, or Job, for instance. Job was a man of God, and he was the focal point, he was in a contest, unbeknown to Job himself, but God and Satan were having a contest who was going to win this battle of allegiance. And you know, and Job was affected by this. You know, he lost all his children, his cattle, and his sheep, and his camels, and his, you know, his life was just going into a real wreck. But you never see, and Job spent a lot of time in the book of Job justifying himself. He said, you know, I never coveted. And he said, I didn't lay my eyes upon a maid. And I served the Lord, and yet, you know, I'm having these terrible problems. But you never see Job. You never read about Job saying, and I never violated the Sabbath. I never violated the Sabbath. So he apparently, I don't know where the Sabbath was in all those years. It's hundreds of years in the patriarchal age. But nevertheless, the Bible was silent on that during the patriarchs. The Sabbath was instituted at Mount Sinai, and God gave the law to Israel. God gave the law to Israel. And you don't read anything about the Sabbath in the scriptures until you get to the children of Israel and the manna. And it says that they were to gather the manna for 6 days, and on the Sabbath day they were not to go out and gather manna. They rested. God made the manna enough on the day before the Sabbath that they didn't have to, they had manna for the Sabbath day. So, but it was really at Mount Sinai that God gave the law and he established the Sabbath to the nation of Israel, to the yet fledgling nation of Israel. Thirdly, there are two reasons given in Scripture for observing the Sabbath. One, it was, well, let's go to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 12. This is fairly interesting. This is one reason why God says there was a Sabbath. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. This was part of the law. For it is a what? Sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord God that does sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doth any work thereon, that soul shall be cut off from his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. The Sabbath day was a day of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. God must have been tired. There's our answer to the earlier question. God needed to be refreshed. He was tired. So I didn't notice that before I read this just now. So it was a sign between God and a covenant people that this Sabbath, every Sabbath, 7 days, they were to worship and they were to rest and they were not to do any work. Not to do any work. So if you read the fine print in the law, you know that if they got an ox in the ditch, they could pull the ox out of the ditch and so forth like that. But they were not to do any work. It's as a normal thing. So the creation, the Creator God made the Sabbath for the children of Israel to rest in. That is one reason. And it was a sign of the covenant. Sign of the covenant. Now let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12. And following. These words are, it says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. Very similar wording. As the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of the cattle, nor thy stranger that was within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as thou, well as thou. And verse 15, very important. and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Why were they? What's the other reason that he had the Sabbath day? Is they were redeemed people. They were redeemed from Egypt. He brought them out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Now, this is a big deal throughout Bible history, that God keeps reminding the people of God that I brought thee out of Egypt. I brought thee out of Egypt. I brought thee out of Egypt. I helped you cross the Red Sea. Pharaoh was back there chasing you, you know, and I delivered you. Throughout many, many places in Bible history, that is, God keeps bringing them out. So there's two main reasons for the Sabbath. That it was a sign, of a creator God creating the world, and it was a perpetual covenant for Israel. Perpetual means day after day, year after year, century after century, the covenant keeps on going. And also, it was a sign to Israel that I redeemed you. I brought you out of Egypt. I loved you. I saw your plight, and I redeemed you. Every 7 days when they went to the Sabbath, they thought they were to think of God the Creator and God the Redeemer. Isn't that special? Isn't that special? Now at Sinai, it began to be part of the law. So it was written in the tables of stone and referred to in many other places of the law. There's a lot you can study about the Sabbath day, about how much they were allowed to do and what they weren't supposed to do, and that they were to offer sacrifices on the Sabbath day. And, you know, the priest had to work on the Sabbath day, and he had to offer many sacrifices on the Sabbath day. And remember, this is a shadow of things to come. A shadow, maybe distorted a little bit, but it was a shadow of something coming down the road, the real substance. Now, one of the things that happened with the Sabbath is that people were people. The Israelites were people, you know, and they had this problem that they had this problem of making this Sabbath day legal. It was a legal obligation. You know, the law said you observe the Sabbath. And so they started to observe the Sabbath. Well, Israel became, you know, it's a long story, but Israel became apostate. They kept worshiping on the Sabbath, but they didn't have a true heart for the Sabbath, the worship of God and the redemption of God. Turn with me to Ezekiel 33. I just need to let's see what happens when legalism sets into worship. When legalism sets into worship. Today, I ask you, are you legal about your worship? Are you coming to church on the Lord's Day because it's the expected thing, expected practice for a Mennonite. Well, that's a question, but let's just read in Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what the word of the Lord, hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. That sounds really good, doesn't it? Let's go to church and let's hear what the word of the Lord is. And then verse 31, and they came unto thee as the people cometh. They came to church, they filled up the pews, and they sit before thee as my people and hear thy words, but they will not do that. They will not do that. For with their mouth they show much love. They can give testimony like everything, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. While they're sitting in the church, they're thinking of their business back home, and they're thinking of acquiring the next truck, the next business, and, oh, if I could just have this and that, they are covetous. That is not Sabbath. That was not Sabbath, true Sabbath worship. True Sabbath worship was focusing on God, creation, and his redemption. Verse 32, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, one that hath a pleasant voice and could play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but what? They do them not. They had become legalistic. I believe they went to church, or they went to the Sabbath worship every 7 days, but they weren't following God. That's always a challenge, isn't it? Turn with me over to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 13. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and speaketh with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws and madest known good statutes and commandments and madest known unto them thy what? Holy Sabbath. And commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. And then he goes on down through and he reminds them like repeatedly that he had delivered them out of Israel, but they hardened their out of Egypt, but they hardened their necks. Folks, Old Testament people, Old Testament Israel was very much like us. That they got sidetracked and got very legalistic about their Sabbath worship. Now I'd like to look at the substance of the Sabbath, the real fulfillment of the Sabbath. And I wasn't sure where to start here, but let's just go to Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. Chapter 22 and verse 20. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. If you have your Bible, open it up and read along with me. It says, likewise, also the cup after supper, the cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now let's read it again. Let's read it all together. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. At Jesus' crucifixion, supper, the New Testament was initiated. The New Covenant, Testament and Covenant are the same thing, same word. So things were changing. This is the substance that the Old Testament was the shadow. Now let's turn over to John 19. John 19 and verse 30. Jesus is here on the cross. And verse 30 says in John 19, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now those three words, it is finished, should be underlined in your Bible. It means a lot. It's a power-packed three words that only Jesus, the Messiah, could have said. It is finished. The Old Testament is finished. The law is finished. And in that package came redemption. The plan of our redemption was finished. Now tonight, this morning, I ask you, just bluntly, how many of you appreciate your redemption? Anybody here that needs redemption? We all do. We all do. We know the story. Adam and Eve sinned. They were put out into the, God created them. He put them in paradise. He put them in the Garden of Eden. He put them even in a garden. Planted a garden, and the Bible says he planted a garden for them, and he put them in the garden. And out of that garden flowed a river. Understand this very important principle here. God was doing the work, and man was to be in paradise in the Garden of Eden. God did the work, and man was to enjoy that. And if they wouldn't have disobeyed, oh, I don't know what would have happened. We don't know. Trees grew up, pleasant to the sight, good for food. There was a river there, you can imagine with me. Fruit trees along a beautiful shaded river flowing through Eden. A park-like balmy atmosphere, environment. Wind softly blowing and only blue sky in your head when you looked up. And along in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam had the privilege of calling the deer, deer, and the cattle, cattle, and the lions, lions, and the tigers, tigers. But after they were created, they didn't growl at each other. They laid down and were at peace with each other. They could all enjoy the garden together. That was God's desire and intention for mankind, was to live in the garden and rest. Man had no worries, no need for nerve medicine, no need for counseling. They had no guilt, no nagging conscience, no knowledge of sin. They were innocent, and there was no shame or embarrassment. And God's desire would, that man would live in this environment forever. forever. They didn't have to go pull weeds. They didn't have to spray. They didn't have to run the weed eaters. Everything was good. But you know what? Man messed it up. I can see Adam and Eve. I can picture it in the Adam and Eve leaving the Garden of Eden, and they were chased out, and they were placed in a place of turmoil, of sorrow, mental anguish, toil and sweat, a place of deception, sin, disease, and sickness. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And there's a lot can be said in between here. I see the time's getting away from me, so I'll trim some of this out. Hebrews chapter 4, the true fulfillment or the substance of Sabbath rest for man. I ask you this morning, are you in turmoil? Is your soul churning within you? Are you at rest with God in yourself? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, Sabbath rest. As he has said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Redemption was finished from the foundation of the world. Are you in that rest? For he spake of a certain place in the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from his works. There it is. The rest that we can enter into is tied very clearly to the rest of God at creation. In this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. The children of Israel out there in the wilderness, they didn't enter in. They were disobedient, and they all died. They all died. They didn't enter in. Again, he liveth a certain day, saying in David, Today after so long a time, it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Psalm 95. Read it someday when you have time. He said, I am the people, you are the people of my people and the sheep of my pastures. But then he gave this solemn warning, harden not your hearts. And then it came along in Joshua's time. It says, for if Jesus, verse 8, or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Folks, brethren, friends this morning, to enter into rest, you need to cease from your own works and believe on Christ Jesus, your Savior. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The true meaning, the substance of the Sabbath is now, the day of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the New Testament in my blood. Are you at rest in your soul? Harden not your hearts. Cease from your own works. Folks, we are living in the true fulfillment, in the time of the substance, not the shadow. And I want to say a little bit about the difference between the New Testament, Lord's Day, and the Sabbath in the Old Testament. There's a relationship between the Sabbath and the day of rest, the first day of the week. The Sabbath remembers a finished creation. The Lord's Day speaks of a finished redemption. The Lord rose, Jesus rose on Resurrection Day. He rose on the first day of the week. And from then on, the church began to meet right after the resurrection, when Jesus was in his body between the tomb and between his ascension, he met with the disciples on the first day of the week. That is why we worship on the first day of the week instead of the Sabbath day, which would be Saturday. The early church understood something very important, that the resurrection was a turning point in history. It was the epoch of all God's program. The Sabbath was indeed fulfilled. And the real substance was here. Now I want to talk about our observance of the Lord's Day. The Bible says over in Romans chapter 12, it's only reasonable service that you give him your body. Put your body up there in this, on this sacrifice. Offer it up. We know that verse. Worship on the Lord's Day is reasonable. If the Sabbath day was hallowed because of creation and redemption from Egypt, doesn't it seem reasonable that we set aside a day of worship to worship Jesus Christ, the real fulfillment, the real substance. Doesn't it seem reasonable that we refrain from playing and pleasure seeking on the Lord's day? Doesn't it seem reasonable that when we're traveling on the Lord's day, that we go hungry rather than buy? Why? Because our Lord redeemed us. And because God is the Creator. And the first day of the week should be a day of adoration and praise and worship, that it should engulf all of life, not just the seventh day, but especially on the seventh. Shouldn't we limit our buying? Then finally, it seems reasonable that unbelief starts with failing to observe the Lord's day. Doesn't it seem reasonable that not observing the Lord's day is the first step toward doubting the creation? Why are so many people evolutionists? Well, I was struck with a very, very sound conclusion, I feel, that people way back when stopped going to church. And that is when we are to the Sabbath of the Old Testament and the first day of the week are both to remember God's work. And dear people, this morning, going to church and worshiping and adoring our Maker renews in our mind that God is, and that He is the essence of what we are. Dear ones, there could be many more practical issues brought up, but let's worship the Lord on the Lord's day. Let's adore Him. And let's limit ourselves, even fast, if it's, you know, most of us have plenty left over that we can make it till Monday morning. And if we're hungry, what do we think about? That God, we are worshiping the God of creation and worshiping the God of redemption. This morning I ask you again, is your conscience at rest? That's the true meaning.